Most of you who are sitting here today have had children. Not all, but most of you have. And I don't know about you, but I still remember when our children were born, holding them as little babies. Hard to believe that they could be that small, holding them as they would go to sleep. But you know something? They're not like that today. They've grown up. They're growing men and women. Our son's way taller than I am. They're not like they once were. That's what we expect of children. They grow up. If they don't, there's something wrong. In the Word of God, the church is referred to as a body. What's the body of Christ? In the book of Acts, we see the body, the church, in its infancy and in its childhood state. But the goal is to see the church grow, to grow into a healthy, mature, adult body, functioning in a healthy and mature way. And the same process is necessary in individual local churches. As they're established, they begin in a kind of an infant stage, but then as time goes on, they need to grow. As growth takes place, they develop and they begin to mature and to grow into what we might term adult bodies of believers. Now, the passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 4 is really all about growing a strong, healthy body. Not this body, but the body of believers, the church. Just as there are certain elements that are necessary for the growth, though, of a healthy, well-adjusted child, it needs food and exercise and all of those things, so there are elements that are necessary for the growth of a healthy and developing, well-adjusted church body. And so our focus here is on growing a healthy body. Now, you may have noticed the title of this message, Unity, Diversity, and Maturity. Unity is the foundation that's necessary for growth to take place in the church. It has to work together. Diversity of gifts, diversity of abilities. Diversity is the means by which God grows a healthy body. And maturity is the result, the goal of growth. Well, last week we mentioned very briefly in the first part of chapter 4, we mentioned the idea of unity, and we didn't really spend any time looking at them, but we mentioned all those things that Paul brought up about unity and the fact that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Unity. But today we want to focus on the gifts that God has given to the church and on the result of growth, or the goal of growth, which is maturity. So I want to kind of take us through this passage, and there's four points that I want to bring to your attention this morning from this passage. The first is the distribution of grace in verses 7 to 10. The thrust of these verses that we're looking at, verses 7 through 16, is the giving of spiritual gifts. And Paul refers to these gifts as an act of grace. He says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us." Now, there are some things that we need to note here about these gifts and about this distribution of grace. First of all, the gifts are given by Christ. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." We refer to these gifts as spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And they are given by means of the Holy Spirit, but they are given by Christ. The giver is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the distribution of these gifts is determined by Jesus Christ. according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, and some translations say, as Christ has apportioned it. As Christ has determined, he distributes gifts to the church. The ways in which you are gifted, the way in which I am gifted, is determined by him. And the gifts are gifts of grace. And that means that one person is not superior to another. Because I'm gifted in a certain way does not make me better than somebody else. The way you are gifted does not make you better than someone else. Because that is all determined by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the same applies to you. And the third thing we need to note here is that in this passage, spiritual gifts are linked with the coming and going, the descending and ascending of Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting concept that is a bit of a struggle to understand. Paul makes an interesting reference here to a rather obscure Old Testament verse. It's found in Psalm 68. I believe it's verse 18. But here in verse 8, he refers to that. He says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, we're not going to go into Psalm 68. But he goes on in verses 9 and 10 in a bit of a parenthesis, kind of a rabbit trail, I would call it. He goes to define or to explain what he means by that. It would appear that Paul's reference to Psalm 68 has a twofold purpose. The first is to show that spiritual gifts have their origin in the victory of Christ over death. Because Christ conquered death, he can now give us the gifts that we need to live victorious lives and to produce a mature church. But the second purpose is to demonstrate that spiritual gifts are closely related to humility. And I have mentioned a particular preacher in the past. His name is Robert Deffenbaugh, and I really appreciate his exposition on these verses. It helps to shed some light and some understanding to me anyway. And I want to quote from him right here. And he says, did Christ give spiritual gifts to his church because of his ascension? Yes, he did. And how, Paul challenges us, did Jesus come to ascend? He ascended only because he first descended. Without his descending, that is, coming from heaven to earth, without his first descending, his ascension would not have been possible. I believe that this link between ascending and descending is the point of Paul's words in verses 9 and 10. What Paul is showing us is that even in our Lord's life and ministry, the way up was down. Christ descended in order to ascend. And he teaches us, as he taught his disciples, the way to greatness is through service. If we are to employ spiritual gifts in a way that is consistent with the way our Lord obtained them for us, we must humble ourselves as he humbled himself. End of quote. In Philippians chapter 2, we have that amazing passage that talks about Christ's humility, where it says that Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, I'm quoting from a variety of translations here, all mashed together. But being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That was the descending. And then it goes on to say, therefore, Christ has highly exalted him. And given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. But in his humility, coming to earth and then being exalted, He made the way for these gifts that he sends and gives to the church. And so the distribution of gifts to individuals and to the church is a ministry of grace. And the gifts are apportioned by Christ himself. So what are the gifts that he gives to the church? Now the first thing that we need to note here in verse 11 is that this list that we see in Ephesians is a very small and distinct group of gifts. In fact, as we look at the whole subject of spiritual gifts throughout Scripture, we see this list is quite different from the others that you find in Romans, and I believe it's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. This passage is not so much about gifts given to individuals. It is about gifts given to the church. In fact, the individuals are the gifts that are given to the church here in Ephesians. Empowered by the grace and the Spirit of God in order to equip the church. So what are they? Well, he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles. An apostle is a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. A prophet is one who declares to men what he has received from God. Evangelists. An evangelist is a bringer of good tidings. Evangel is the word for good news, the gospel. They are heralds of salvation. Pastors. A pastor is a shepherd, one who cares for the sheep. Teachers. Teacher is one who teaches the things of God and the duties of man. And depending on your translation and how you understand the original text, those last two can actually be put together as pastor-teachers. Now, one expositor suggests that this list of spiritual gifts really encompasses just one category of gifts. All of the gifts that Paul names here are what we might call foundational gifts. They are the basics. They are the foundation that is necessary for all other gifts and ministries. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church and for ministry by giving us the scriptures and teaching the doctrine of our Lord. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul is talking about the creation of the church, the Jew and the Gentile being brought together into one body. And he says in verse 20 that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so they provided the foundation by giving us the message from God, which we have today in the Word of God. Evangelists proclaim the gospel. It is defined by the apostles and the prophets. They are, and could be likened, as one writer suggested, could be likened to the obstetricians of the faith. They are the ones who preach the gospel and see people born into the family of God. And pastor teachers were likened to the pediatricians who care for and oversee the growth of those new believers. And all Christian ministry is dependent on the operation of those gifts. Now, I believe that those first two gifts, the apostles and, you know, they've been fulfilled by the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament era. They're not needed today because we have the Scripture. The canon of Scripture has been completed. We have the Word of God to direct us. The latter gifts, the evangelists and pastor teachers, continue to function in the church today. That's Christ's gift to the church. So what is the purpose of the gifts? Verses 12 and 13. And as we look at these verses, we see a process outlined. It's important that we understand this process if we're to understand the purpose of these gifts. And remember that these are foundational gifts. They're necessary for the basic functioning of the church. In other places, Paul talks about other gifts that are given to individuals to help build up the church. But there are three steps to this process that's outlined here. Each one builds on the previous one. The first is that they are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, or to prepare God's people for works of service. I believe that's what the New International Version says. God has given leaders to the church, evangelists, pastors, teachers, not to do all the ministry, but to prepare and to equip the members of the body to serve God and to minister to the body, to one another. And that, I have to acknowledge, is a real challenge to me, because I'm not sure I do a very good job of that. But my purpose and my ministry is not to do everything, but to equip people to do the ministry. But when this happens, it leads to the second step, and that is the building of the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is what we call edification, the building of the body, building up one another. The idea is that the body is to be complete, built from the foundation up, perfect and honoring to God. So the gifts are given to equip people to do ministry, which leads to the building of the body of Christ, which leads to the third step, which is God's ultimate goal. And it's a twofold goal, unity and maturity. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here Paul speaks about unity as a goal to be reached. And yet, as we said last week, unity is not something that we create or manufacture. It's something that already exists, and we are told to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. But our goal is unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ, agreement on the things that are important, agreement regarding the things we believe and our love for the Lord. And the other part of that goal is maturity. We are to grow to maturity, to mature manhood, my translation says, or the footnote in my Bible says, to a full-grown man, that we become full-grown people in Christ and a full-grown church, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so in light of this goal, this purpose, there are a couple of things that we need to note here. First of all, the emphasis is not here about discerning what your gift is. I remember quite a number of years ago, there was a great deal of focus in the Christian church about discovering your spiritual gift. That's not what Paul's suggesting here. He's not saying take some kind of quiz to determine what your spiritual gift is. The goal is about finding a place of service, about serving God. And as we find a place of service, we will discover how God has gifted us to minister in that way. And the second important note is that the focus of Paul's teaching here is not, in this instance, on the individual, but rather it is on the contribution of each individual and what each individual contributes to the body of Christ. I'd like to quote once again from Robert Deffenbaugh. He makes this very clear. He says, spiritual gifts, according to Paul's words in verses 12 to 16, are given for the edification of the body and to facilitate the ministry of the church as the body of Christ. Christ indwells the church corporately, and the church corporately ministers on Christ's behalf. The church is the visible manifestation of Christ on the earth. Christ not only dwells in it, it visibly manifests Christ to the world. So often when the saints go to church, They go to be ministered to, not to minister. They go in order to be blessed, not in order to be a blessing. They leave not asking whether Christ was exalted and whether others were edified, but whether or not they were blessed. Our text tells us that we are given gifts so that we may contribute something to the body of Christ, so that we may fulfill our mission to the church and through it. And so the goal of God's gifts, of Christ's gifts to the church, is maturity. A mature body that will manifest Christ to the world. Well, there's one more important point to mention from our text in verses 14 to 16, and that is the description of a mature body. What happens when we become mature as God intends? Paul says that when these gifts are being exercised in their proper place, in their proper way, and the body is being built up, then we will see a church that is mature, complete. And I'd suggest to you that there are three characteristics mentioned here that, there may be more, but I've got three characteristics shown in these verses that give us a bit of a description of a mature body. The first is stability. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro. We don't want to remain children, we want to grow up. We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Stability. Stability in faith. Stability in practice. He uses the picture of a boat being tossed around by the waves. There's no anchor. Maybe there's no rudder, no sail, nothing driving it. It's just floating on the water and is driven whichever way the wind blows. That's the direction it moves. We can't afford to be like that. We need stability so that when the winds of false doctrine blow, we're not moved by it. He says so that we'll no longer be children. I think the New International Version uses the word infants. The word that's used there is used in Scripture as a metaphor suggesting one who is childish, unskilled, untaught. You know, children, small children, are interesting because they're easily persuaded. Well, it depends. Sometimes they're very stubborn. But I mean, they can be very gullible. You can tell a little child just about anything and their eyes will get big and, wow, really? You know, sometimes we're like that in the faith. And he says we don't want to be like that, that we might no longer be children, tossed to and fro, believing anything and everything that comes along. We're to be mature. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Stability. Second characteristic I see here is security. Being secure in our faith, secure enough to be able to speak the truth in love. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Secure enough in Christ to be able to speak the truth to each other and to hear the truth from each other. And that's not easy. I struggle with that. To speak the truth, but to do so in love. But we have to be able to do that in order to prod one another, encourage one another in our growth in Christ. And there has to be a balance in that. Speaking the truth, some people are brutal in their assessment of others and in confronting others, and they say, well, I'm just being honest. Well, honesty is one thing, but speaking the truth in love, because what is the goal? So we need to be secure enough in our own faith, in our own maturity, to be able to speak to others and to receive the truth from others that is given in love. So stability, security, and the third is support. A loving, supportive family. He goes on about growing. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Working together, supporting one another. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. No church is perfect. Someone once said, if you find a perfect church, make sure you don't attend there, because then it won't be perfect anymore. Because we're not perfect, but continually growing, growing into a loving and supportive family. Growing a healthy body. The foundation is unity. Without unity, there can be no body. Unity is founded in what we have in Christ, and we're called upon to maintain or preserve that unity. But the means to growing a healthy body is the proper use of the gifts that Christ has given to the church. The truth of the word. Evangelism, evangelists, the teaching and care of pastor teachers. And the result is a mature body, complete, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Once again, as we close this morning, I've got two questions. The first is, are you in the body of Christ? Not asking whether you attend a church or a certain church. Because this church and this church building is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is you as believers who make up that body. I'm asking if you've ever put your trust in Jesus Christ as God's only means of salvation. Have you received eternal life by trusting that he died in your place? That he suffered the punishment for your sins, that he rose from the dead to give life. If you've been born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a member of his church, the body of Jesus Christ. Having asked that, I also need to ask, are you an active and vital part of the local church? You know, the Bible never conceives of a person being born again, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, and not being a part of and associated with a local church and finding a place of service in a local church. Every believer ought to be seeking to find a place of service. Every believer should be seeking not only their own growth and maturity, but that of the church as well. So we need to consider where we're at in this. Are you in the body of Christ by faith in him? Are you actively involved in the body of Christ? Are you serving the body, playing out your role? And I hope and I pray that you are, because that's what the word calls for from each of us as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is clear about what you are seeking to do in the world today as your church is built. The church universal, but also the church locally. The church here in Clive. This fellowship, Lord, you are seeking to build a mature, healthy, growing body. Lord, help us to do our part to contribute to the edification of the body here, that as we work together, we might grow to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, that we might be like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.